We'll commence our study in Genesis chapter 30. In the verses we read a little bit earlier, let me pick out the words. And God remembered Rachel. God hearkened unto her. It says she bore a son in verse 23. And then verse 24, she called his name Joseph. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray as we enter into our study this morning, that every one of us may know of assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ cares. We thank thee he cared enough to give his life on Calvary to redeem us. And Lord, in our sorrows and grief, he cares for his people. We thank thee for that. Bless us now as we look at thy word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, Joseph's mother, a mother long remembered. A mother long remembered. Or a mother who was noted for her tears. A mother long remembered, a mother noted for her tears. Now, of course, most people consider their own family to be very important. And most people consider that their mother is one of the greatest and best mothers there ever was. And of course, we realize that. And yet, the family into which Joseph was born is undoubtedly one of the greatest, most important families there's ever been in the history of this world. And the mother to whom he was born is undoubtedly one of the greatest mothers who ever lived, and one of the most long remembered mothers who ever existed. His mother, Rachel. Last week, we commenced a study on Joseph. We're not sure. Maybe go on a few more. We'll just see how the Lord leads. But we give a message on Joseph as a type of Christ. And I was thinking upon his mother, upon Joseph's birth. You know, devout Jews, I'm talking about the very religious Jews, don't keep Mother's Day as we would in the United Kingdom at this time. In fact, one leading religious Jew said, we don't believe in sending cards and those things. Every day is Mother's Day in Judaism. And you know that Jews generally do give a wonderful respect to their mother and to their father. But they do have a sort of a Mother's Day. It's held in November by devout Jews, whether they're living in Israel or, of course, the millions that live in the United States or even in South Africa, as Alan was telling me during the week when I was speaking with him. Jews have a sort of a Mother's Day round about the month of November. And the little children in the primary schools will be guided to make little handicrafts to give to their mother. And little Jewish school children, the girls, will wear Mother Rachel dresses. Mother Rachel dresses. In fact, if you live in America and anywhere near a Jewish population, even your large stores like Walmart and so on sell Mother Rachel dresses so that the little girls can dress in them on Mother Rachel's Day, the day they've put as the anniversary of Rachel's death. It's a blue and white long tunic with a little, you know, those little pill hats, pillbox hats, round hat. I used to wear those in the BB years ago, you remember? That wee round hat. And it's blue and white. And in the front of their dress, they have a print on the dress of Rachel's tomb, because Rachel's tomb is still a holy site in Israel. Some of you may have been in Israel as tourists. And near to Bethlehem, you'll see by the side of the road, the bus, the guide will point out, there is Rachel's tomb. It's the third holiest site to Jews. Christians or Christendom meets there to this day. The Islamic people, that is a holy shrine to them. Rachel's tomb to this day. So I'm saying, Rachel, when I read the various verses about Rachel, I thought, a mother long remembered and long revered. Let's think about Joseph's mother. Four things I want to say about her as I look through the references in Scripture. Number one, we have to think of her marriage. We have to think of her marriage to Jacob. Now, this was a marriage made in heaven. Not because it was a happy marriage, for it wasn't. But it's a marriage made in heaven in the sense that God planned. God planned it. God planned it. That's what I mean. Jacob was fleeing from Esau. He's travelled hundreds of miles. He's come across the well. He meets Rachel, discovers that she is a relative. There's a stone over the well where he sees Rachel. It says he went and put his shoulder and he rolled the stone up. I wonder was he showing off to her, but I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but he comes and he shows, I'll roll the stone away for you, Rachel. Gets her attention. And he discovers she's a relative, Laban's daughter, so he kisses her and weeps. Thought that was interesting. He kissed this girl and he wept. Well, he wept because she was a relative. A man wouldn't go up to a girl in those days and just kiss her in the sense of being familiar with her. But it's a kiss of a relative, because later on Laban and Jacob kiss each other. Realizes she's a relative. But it doesn't take long for him, of course, to fall in love. Because in chapter 29, verse 17, Rachel was beautiful and well favored. And he loved her. Verse 18 of chapter 29. Jacob loved Rachel. Now, he had a problem. He was poor. He had no money. And in those days you had to pay for your wife. Man. He had no dowry. So Laban says, if you work for me 7 years without pay, your pay will be my daughter's hand in marriage. And you see what the Bible said when we read it? It seemed just like a few days. Imagine that. You young men, if you're thinking of getting married someday and you have your eyes on a girl and her father says, well, now you work for nothing for 7 years and you can have her. Whew, 7 years? It was just like a few days. Because he loved her so much. Now there was this awful trick that was played on him, the marriage instead of to Rachel to Leah. So it was actually 14 years he had to work in order to be married to Rachel. And it's interesting, by the way, when I thought about it, it's interesting how he found his wife. Young man's very interesting. He took advice from the right people. Do you know how he found Rachel? He followed his mother's orders. Oh yes. Because if you go back to chapter 28 and verse 1, you'll find his father and mother charged him not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Jacob, one day his mother said to him, Jacob, my son, don't you marry a wife of the Canaanites. And in verse 2, his father and mother said, you go away to Padan Aram, that's up at Haran, another name for it. And you take a wife of our relatives. I believe in New Testament terminology, what he was really saying was, you look for one of the Lord's people to marry. That's really what he's saying. So man, he found his wife because he listened to his mother. That would shock a lot of people today if you said that, wouldn't you, out in society? He's a wise man because he saw his brother wouldn't listen to his mother. And he married women in Canaan. But not only did he follow the advice of his mother, he found his wife at the right time. The right time. You say, what do you mean? Because just before he went there, he got right with God. He had been an unbeliever. And it's when he came to Christ that the ladder was Christ. John 1:51. He saw a vision of Christ. So he's now a saved man. And he's a lord of his life. And when he got into the right fellowship with God, that's when God led him to Rachel. So, interesting. Well, they were married. Rachel and Jacob were married. Forgive me, I couldn't help thinking of a story told to me years ago about their marriage. There was a little girl and the adult was telling her a fairy story that you knew already. You know the story of the prince got turned into a frog? Oh, yes. Well, you know what happened next? Didn't she kiss? Didn't the princess kiss the frog? Yes, that's right. And what happened? The little girl said, oh, he turned into a prince. And the man said, that's right. And then what happened? Did they live happily ever after? No, they got married. Well, that's not the way it should be. But in Rachel's case, even though Jacob loved Rachel deeply, I believe their marriage was not happy.
How could it be with a father like Laban?
And sadly, even with Jacob, as he still had some of the old nature there, didn't he? And of course, the strife with Leah. You say, how do I get all this? Because in chapter 30 and verse 1, she says, give me children or I die. I want to die. Now, there's many ladies in Scripture did not have any children. It's in God's providence. But Rachel is so overcome. Some of it, of course, has to do with the prophecy of the Messiah coming into the Jewish race. No, many women in parts of the world are not in happy marriages. Many women in parts of the world have it very difficult. Very difficult. No better than slaves. Of course, it ought not to be. Rachel and her marriage. Rachel as a mother. Rachel as a mother. Now, Rachel schemed to have a child. We don't have time to go into it. You read about it in chapter 30, giving her maid to Jacob and claiming the children of that union. You say, how shocking. She followed the morals of her society at that time. She ought not to. But she did. And she schemed. But she got to the place where she called upon God. For in verse 22, God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her. She's crying to the Lord now. She's praying. She's praying. And God gave her a son, Joseph. And then over in chapter 35, if you turn over to verse 16, some years later, 13 years actually, we believe it is later, chapter 35, verse 16. You'll read, and they journeyed. In verse 16, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And here she gives birth to another son. Let me just stop there for a minute. Rachel travailed and in hard labor. Men, don't think this morning this has nothing to do with us. This is not solely to do with mothers or for women. It's the Bible is lessons for all of us. Rachel prayed for a child. God heard her. Rachel travailed. And you see, in the work of God, we need spiritual births. If there are no spiritual births in an assembly of God's people, it'll soon die. We need to hear the cry of newborn souls. You remember what it says in the Old Testament, the spiritual promise. As soon as Zion, the church, travailed, she brought forth children. There has to be a crying from the congregation, a crying from we men as well as women. Oh Lord, give us souls. Give us new births in Christ. So Rachel's an example, not just to the women, but to the men. She was a mother. She became a mother. What type of mother? The Bible doesn't give the details. But I believe this. She must have been a great mother. And she must have often taken Joseph aside and taught him of the promises of God and about Abraham and about Isaac and about what God had promised to send a Redeemer into the world. You say, how do you know all that? Scripture doesn't tell us. Because when we first meet Joseph at age 17, remember, he was a godly young man. Surely the inference is that Rachel was a mother who taught her son Joseph in those formative, vital, important years of his early life. Rachel, what a mother. What a mother. Rachel, her marriage. What a mother. Remember, ladies, the hand that rocks the cradle rocks the world. How true that is. The mother. But then I want you to think about her monument. Her monument. Look at verse 18 of chapter 35. You see, she had hard labor in verse 16. In verse 17, the midwife said, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. But verse 18, it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Bonani, and his father called him Benjamin. Here's what's happening. Rachel died in childbirth. There was something on the radio actually during the week, and it mentioned the rates of death in Uganda. They went and looked it up on the internet. 16 women a day die in Ghana giving birth. Looks up the rate for America, for Britain and so on. Britain, it was just a handful. Something like, I think it was 7 or 8 or so ladies out of 100,000 births who die. In Afghanistan, it's 1,400 women out of 100,000 die. Isn't that amazing? United Kingdom, only a handful out of every 100,000 women in childbirth. Afghanistan, 1,400. African countries, the unsanitary conditions, unhygienic. How fortunate we are here in this country with the medical help that we have. How we ought to. I was talking, say, with Dr. Wilson yesterday on the phone. I was telling him that how, in spite of problems we have, what a wonderful health care we do have compared to many, many countries in the world. Well, she died giving childbirth, and as she died, she said, "Call this my baby who's just born." She knew it was a boy. "Call him son of my sorrow." But his father said, "No, no, 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 I daren't call him." I'd imagine going through life with that name all your days. "Son of my mother's sorrow." "No, call him Benjamin, son of my right hand." And there, of course, is Christ. Because Christ was born at Bethlehem hundreds of years later. And he is the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But he's also son of the Father's right hand. Isn't that amazing? There's a prophecy here of Christ. I preached on that before, so we have to hurry on. And so here, what a dark day it is for Jacob, the one he loved. And she's died. He's just come through a personal revival. He's just got right with the Lord. And right away, there's three funerals in chapter 35. Deborah, the nurse, dies, who had been his mother's nurse. She dies. She's buried. Then Rachel, his wife, dies. She's buried. And in the last verses, his elderly father dies. Just when he comes back to the Lord, he faces three funerals. You see, don't think because we come to Christ that everything will be wonderful. He faced the death of his beloved wife. And Jacob, like you and I, have to face death, the stark reality. His life's love, his lifelong companion, his beloved wife. There's a time to be born, a time to die. And there's a son, Benjamin, was born, his wife died. You see, the fact is, we all die. But I believe Rachel was ready to die. How important that is. She was ready to die. But it says her soul was departing in verse 18. You see, death is a removal. Death is a removal. Death is where our spirit is moved out of the body in which we live on this earth. And her spirit was removed from her body. And Jacob stood there, and the tent is empty in a sense. The tent, the shell in which his beloved wife lived. It's empty. Rachel is gone. And his heart is broken, and death is a departure. But notice, she was remembered after his death. For in chapter 35, verse 20, he marked her grave. Rachel set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. You know, I was going to a funeral once, and a Christian man, he was in Christian work, actually turned to me and said, "You know, Ron, I was just wondering, is it really Christian to put a marker at somebody's grave? Did that come from paganism, or is that Christian, or should you really?" I was shocked. I said, "Well, what about Rachel?" You know, you can answer a lot of questions when you go to the Bible, can't you? It's always good to go to the Bible. Jacob marked. He put a pillar. And it was there 400 years later when Moses wrote it. And it was there in 1 Samuel chapter 10 when Saul went by it. And that was hundreds of years later. And you know, it's still there today. Thousands of years later. It is right to mark the grave. It's right to mark the grave. And can you picture the scene? Joseph, a 13-year-old lad, and his beloved mother is taken on the birth of his brother. And there's Jacob, and he's lost the love of his wife. He had wooed her, he had won her, he had wed her. They'd walked together through the heartaches and the happy times of life. And they'd lived together and loved together. He'd never see the twinkle in her eye again. And you can see him there, heartbroken. And he marks the grave.
see, Jacob was a real person. Joseph was a real person. He lost his mother at age 13. But what a godly mother. We're thinking of his mother. Many of us have been there, as Joseph was, and stood at her mother's grave. Some have stood at a partner's, your wife, your husband's grave. That's life. Because in life we earn death. But you know, Jacob had the mediator with him. He had the Lord with him. Because earlier in chapter 35, as a backslider, he had come back to the Lord. You know, how often I've heard as a pastor at times of grief, Mr. Johnson, how can we face this without the Lord? Or afterwards, how could we have ever faced this without the Lord? What a testimony. How do the unsaved face bereavement without Christ? Jacob had the Lord with him. My wife and I and son went over yesterday to my mother's grave over in Roselawn. My mother left diaries, and not detailed as such, but they do give things every day. And I looked again, I've seen it before. The day my father died, she just simply wrote, "Cecil went home to be with the Lord this morning." It was just less than a month short of their 68th wedding anniversary. And then the day of the funeral, she wrote, "The Lord undertook in his mercy this day for all of us." And then later on spoke, read from Philippians 3, how our body is going to be changed like unto his glorious body. Yes, Joseph stood at the grave of his mother. And there's a monument, But I want you to notice verse 21 of chapter 35. "And Israel journeyed. He marked the grave, but he had to go on. He couldn't stay. Why? Because he had a newborn son to raise. There was Joseph, age 13. He had family duties. So although his heart was breaking and his heart was filled with grief and the pain was greater than any he had ever borne in his life, his sweetheart he had met at Haran those years, the sweetheart he had worked 14 years to marry. But he had to go on with life. You know, years later in chapter 48 and verse 7, and as decades later, he gathers his two grandchildren, the children of Joseph, around him and Joseph. And what does he tell them? "The angel, that's Christ, has guided me all my life." And then he reminded them how I buried Rachel on the way of Ephrath. That's the same as Bethlehem. Even as an old man, decades later, he gets his grandchildren and he says, "Sons, I remember the day I buried my beloved wife." I'm sure Joseph never forgot that day. For Rachel's perspective, it was sorrow and grief when she died. And yet from heaven's perspective, her sons, Joseph and Benjamin, would play such a wonderful part in the saving of Israel. God was working all things to good, even the bereavement and the sorrow. Well, let me come to my last point. Rachel, her marriage, Rachel as the mother, Rachel's monument, but Rachel's memory. I said a long-remembered mother, Rachel's memory. Of course, Jacob remembered her, but turn to Ruth chapter 4. Three passages, just very quickly, as time permits. Little book, you go to Joshua, Judges, there's a small book of Ruth, so we're going hundreds of miles into the future. We can't go into the whole story of Ruth. I hope you know what she was, a Moabite. A man called Boaz saw her, fell in love with her. She had already been married to a man who was an Israelite. Turn to the end of chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4. There has to be a legal contract in Ruth chapter 4. Boaz has to literally go and claim her. Another relative had a prior claim. Only he didn't want to marry her.
In verse 10 of Ruth 4, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon," he died, "have I purchased to be my wife." See that? This is a legal thing. They're at the gate of the temple where the elders were. The elders are there. Goes to the gate. Now look at verse 11. These people were witnesses, the end of verse 10. "And when all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses,'" they're witnessing the legal contract that he's going to take Ruth to be his wife, "the Lord Jehovah make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel." And by the way, be famous in Bethlehem. That was a wedding blessing. Here's the elders. They were the one who gave permission for the legal contract, the legal aspect, and the witnesses. And they say, "Oh, Ruth, Boaz, may the Lord make your wife to be like Rachel." Rachel had been dead hundreds of years. Rachel's mentioned before Leah. Do you notice that? "Make her like Rachel and Leah, who did build up." You know, mothers are home builders, aren't they? There you have it in the Bible. They built the house. Now, of course, what it literally means is this. It was through Rachel and Leah, the 12 sons of Jacob, and they became the nation of Israel. That's what it's talking about. They built up the house of Israel. And don't miss this, Bethlehem. There's a link with Christ, for the Lord Jesus Christ came from the nation of Israel. And Ruth is in the family line of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Ruth is remembered. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Let's jump over your Bible. Hundreds and hundreds of years later, David's been on the throne. Hundreds of years after that, the northern kingdom of Israel has been carried captive away to the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, Judah, the young people and the best of society are going to be carried away captive to Babylon. Now, if you have time to read this chapter, Jeremiah 31 is a tremendous chapter. It speaks of a new covenant where God will forgive his people's sins. Jeremiah said there's going to be a new covenant. One day our sins will be remembered no more. One day he's going to write the laws on our hearts. Wonderful chapter quoted in the book of Hebrews. And in verse 3 of chapter 31, God's everlasting love for his people. But if you have Jeremiah 31, go to verse 15. "Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel," really Rachel, same name. The CH, of course, is pronounced like the lock, like the Scottish people do. So it's really Rachel, Rachel. And this is Rachel, "weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy." This is prophecy. You see, this is 1,000 years after Rachel had died. Now, why are they saying Rachel was weeping? Of course, Rachel was not literally weeping. She's been dead 1,000 years. Her soul left her body. But you see, if we've got time to go into the context here, the best of the children, the young men, think of Daniel, his friends, they were carried captive at this time, or possibly in the captivity. There were twice they came and carried young men away, but they were certainly carried away from Judah. And where are they gathering before they leave? They're gathering near to the tomb of Rachel. So can you see the mothers weeping? And here's our sons, and they've been carried away by the enemy, Nebuchadnezzar's forces, and they're gathered near to the tomb of Rachel, that's well known at that time, and what that's put in poetic language. Grief is personified. The inconsolable grief of the women, the mothers at that time, for their children, it's pictured as if Rachel herself was weeping with them and wouldn't be consoled. Ah, but God says through Jeremiah, "Listen, stop your weeping. Because there's hope." What was the hope? Well, the hope is Christ. Hope is Christ. Look at verse 22. Jeremiah 31. "How long wilt thou go about, O thy backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man." I don't have time to go into it, but every scholar takes that to be a prophecy of the virgin born son.
the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the hope for Rachel? What was the hope for these women whose grief was compared to Rachel weeping? Christ. Christ. That's the hope. Don't miss that. Don't miss the prophecy. Messiah will be born. Last reference, Matthew chapter 2. Now we're jumping forward hundreds of years again. Hundreds of years again. Matthew chapter 2. Wonderful mother, the mother of Joseph. Wonderful lessons in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ is born. Where is he born? We've already read it this morning. Bethlehem. And Bethlehem associations with Rachel, of course. And when he's born, you know what happened with the wise men. How they were warned of a dream to go another way. In verse 13, an angel appeared to Joseph saying to flee to Egypt. And then they went and they stayed there until the death of Herod, and they came back. But look at the end of verse 16. Herod, with rage, he slew, verse 16, chapter 2 of Matthew, he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and the coast thereof, the suburbs of Bethlehem, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there is a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they were not. What did Herod worry about killing? It's only 20 or 24 or so children, that's what scholars reckon. It wasn't hundreds, only would have been about 20 or so slain in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was not a very large town. But what did he worry about 20 or so babies or children under the age of 2 being slaughtered? He'd already slaughtered hundreds. But the cruelty. And what does Matthew's writing after the resurrection of Christ, looking back, he's saying, you know, that's what Jeremy was talking about, or Jeremiah. Yes, it was fulfilled, in a sense, in that time when the people were carried to Babylon and they came back. But it's also fulfilled at the birth of Christ. Herod's rage, trying to attack the Savior, trying to stop the Savior going to the cross, Satan behind it, of course. You know, you think of that story, those babies been taken from their parents. Can you picture it? The soldiers going, and there, you mothers, a little baby under 2 year old, and the rough soldiers just grab it and kill it. What grief. What grief. Then you wonder, you ever questioned, if God could send an angel to warn Joseph to get Jesus out of the way, to save his life, could he not have sent an angel to warn all the mothers? Maybe you don't question things when you read the Bible. You ever thought of that? Why did the Savior escape? Why did he not die? Well, we can wonder why God does what he does and why he doesn't do what he doesn't do, and I have no answer. But he's the God of providence. And then I thought about it. Jesus Christ wasn't spared. Oh yes, he was spared the slaughter of the innocents before Herod. But you see, just over 30 years later, he that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. He went to the cross. And you know the only real, genuine comfort for those mothers that day in Bethlehem? The only comfort that's real and lasting for those mothers in Jeremiah's day, the only true comfort for Rachel as she died giving birth to Benjamin, do you know the only real comfort is? In that child born in Bethlehem, who went all the way to the cross of Christ. And the only boy that escaped Herod that day is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And he's the only one can bring real comfort to those that sorrow. Because that baby who was saved from Herod's wrath went to Egypt for a while in fulfillment of Hosea's prophecy, came back, went to Nazareth, then went to the cross. And there in Calvary, he suffered for Rachel's sins. And he was buried, yes, for Rachel. And he rose again for Rachel. And he ascended into heaven for Rachel. And one day he's coming again for Rachel. And he's going to raise that dust out of the tomb there on the road outside Bethlehem that still sees crowds of people come. And the dust of Rachel will be gathered to her soul, and she'll have a new body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's body for all eternity. And she'll see again Joseph and Benjamin and Jacob. And her husband will be fully sanctified then. That's our only hope. The only hope for mothers of sorrow. The only hope for any of us in sorrow is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they tell us the Jewish people to this day still frequent the tomb of Rachel. Jewish mothers living in the land of Israel, when they come to some great sorrow in their life, to this day they'll flock to the tomb of Rachel and they'll say their prayers. Now, praying at the tomb of Rachel don't make prayers any more effective. It's only through Christ we pray. But yet that's what they do. But oh, that they'd come to know Rachel's Saviour. Yes, mothers in the real world can have great happiness. Mothers can know great heartaches that only a mother knows. But thank God, mothers like Rachel can have great hope. And that hope is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. 600.